Kim have the easier job this morning. I just want to say that. They're a lot smarter than I am. All right, well, good morning. Before we talk about this message, I'd like to seek the Lord in this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and your love. Father, thank you for that we can gather together to worship you in your house, Lord. Help us to do that by hearing this message, that you would open our hearts and open our ears. Father, that you would give us discernment and that you would help us to cast the cares and the issues of this world aside to hear what you have for us this morning. Father, thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So again, thank you all for coming. I'm going to adjust this down. I'm not as short as some people. So I want to share you this with you this message of reconciliation that was, this verse is profound. Profound. There's so much grace. There's so much truth. There's so much power in this verse. It is the memory verse for the month. So what I'd like to start off with is if you could take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And let's take a look at verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship and also to encourage the Corinthians to stand up or confront the false apostles that had come in after his first visit. He had heard that some false apostles had come in, defamed his name, and then they started teaching heretical doctrine, false doctrine. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians here in chapter 5 to stand against that and also to confront them in the church itself. In chapter 5, Paul is talking about the aspect of his ministry as an ambassador of Christ and the message of reconciliation. And that's the title of the verses you see in your bulletin. And there are three truths in this verse that I want you to see in order that you'll know the importance of reconciliation. And they are, number one, the reason for reconciliation. Number two, the requirement for reconciliation. And finally, number three, the result of reconciliation. So in number one, the reason for reconciliation, plain and simple, is sin. Look at verse 21. For he made him who knew no what? Sin. To be what? Sin for who? For us. Okay? You'll notice that this verse starts with the word for. The word for is describing how sinners can be reconciled to God in the second half of verse 20. Take a look at verse 20 at the end. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is sin? Strong's Concordance defines sin, which is the Greek word hamartia, as wrongdoing, usually any act, contrary to the will and law of God. We are all guilty of sin. But does it matter what kind of sin it is? Is one sin worse than the other? If we compare ourselves to each other, then yes, we have a system that lays out how to grade our sins. The world tells you it's really not that big of a deal. It was just a little white lie. Or, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. He cusses like a sailor. We act like the Pharisee, though, when we do this. The Pharisee that was praying in the temple that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. If you hold your finger there, 2 Corinthians, turn with me, Luke chapter 18. Again, verses 10 through 12. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And instead of comparing himself with God's perfect standard and seeing how sinful he really was, he compared himself with others in the community and prided himself on being better than them. One Bible dictionary I use defines sin as lawlessness. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is also a transgression of God's will, either by omitting to do what God's law requires or by doing what it forbids. The transgression can occur in thought, 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Notice it didn't say speak, it said thought. You're thinking it in your heart. It can occur in your word, what you say. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And lastly, transgression can occur by deed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, at the very end of the verse of the chapter, in verses 29 through 32, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In this list, I'm speaking from my personal perspective. This was a lot of who I was, to the T, to my shame. But by the grace of God, I've been forgiven. Our sin separates us from God according to Isaiah chapter 59. Turn with me there, please. Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. So the question comes to mind, how does sin separate us? Separates us from a right relationship or standing with God, making us enemies, Romans 5:10. And we are in desperate need of reconciliation. In MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Paul, sin is described this way. Sin is a bitter bondage, and people under the power of sin are absolutely helpless to rid themselves of guilt in this life, or escape horrible judgment in the life to come. In our natural fallen state, we are all under sin, Romans 3:9. We have no capacity to break free of our sin or eliminate its guilt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that very well, Romans 3:23. No one escapes that verdict. Left to ourselves, we would be eternally damned. And that's what we deserve. To fall short in Romans 3:23 doesn't mean you miss it just by a little. You miss the mark by a lot. It's best understood as if you were to go out in your backyard and try to shoot at the moon with a bow and arrow. Please don't try it that I just said that. Don't go out. You might hit your neighbor. Okay? But it's like you go outside, you point a bow and arrow at the moon, and you try to shoot the moon. You won't miss it by that much. You're going to miss it altogether. You miss it millions of miles. Okay? So knowing that we can't reconcile ourselves to a righteous God because of our sinful nature. God is holy and cannot be around sin. Which brings us to the second truth, the requirement. Our sin requires a spotless sacrifice. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God the Father made God the Son, who lived a perfectly sinless life, to stand in our place and die for our sins. He became our substitute. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were required to sacrifice animals without spot or blemish to make atonement for their sins. Atonement in the Hebrew is kippurim, which means a figure of covering over and therefore forgetting or forgiving sin. In the New Testament, atonement is spoken of as propitiation, the Greek word hilasmos, which means atoning sacrifice, the means of forgiveness. God made Jesus Christ to be the perfect, spotless sacrifice and propitiation for sin to those who believe in him. The word made in verse 21 is describing the word imputation. It's the Greek word logizomai, which means to credit, to count, or reckon something to a person's account. I remember Rick was in the book of Philemon a few months back, and he gave a great example. The Apostle Paul gave a great example of the idea of imputation in Philemon, verse 18, regarding the slave Onesimus' actions towards Philemon. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. On the cross, our sins were imputed to Jesus. And his righteousness was imputed or credited to us. In other words, Jesus Christ exchanged his robes of righteousness for our rags of ruin. We are sinners from birth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 12 and 19 in Romans 5. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We can't avoid it. This is our natural state. Our sin requires a perfect sacrifice, and we are in need of a Savior. That requirement was fulfilled by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Reconciliation, the Greek word katalasso, means of persons, regarding to persons, to change from enmity to friendship. You had an enemy, but because of what he did, you're now considered his friend. Who does that? My enemies, do I want to forgive them? No. That's the first thing I don't want to do. But by his grace, he has forgiven us. Vine's Dictionary describes reconciliation as what God accomplishes, exercising his grace towards sinful man on the ground of the death of Christ, in propitiatory sacrifice under the judgment due to sin. Did you catch that? Under the judgment due to sin. How can God receive guilty sinners who come to him in repentance and faith? The answer? The Lord Jesus has effectively dealt with the whole problem of our sins by becoming the perfect sacrifice. So now we can be reconciled to God. When Christ died as our substitute, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll be in verses 5 and 6. And in verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now for the third truth, the result of reconciliation. The result is you are placed into a right standing with God. Look back at verse 21 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back in verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What is the righteousness of God? It is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. God's laws, as given in the Bible, both describe his own character and constitute the plumb line or the standard by which he measures human righteousness. To be right in the sight of God means we have been cleansed of sin by Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ's death and propitiation on the cross results in us becoming the righteousness of God in him. We do not become righteous because of our inherent goodness. Romans 3:10. We are inherently unrighteous because of sin. God sees us as righteous because of our identification by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9. Trusting in him, we are reckoned righteous by God. Now there's a fourth truth. It's not in your bulletin. But I want you to understand, the fourth truth is the response. How should you respond to the message of reconciliation? If you're a believer, having been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then I want you to understand that you've been called to be an ambassador for Christ, to carry his message to the world. Look at verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf." What? "Be reconciled to God." An ambassador proclaims the message of the ruler he represents in a foreign land. God has given us the great privilege to proclaim his message of reconciliation to the lost, broken, unbelieving people in this world. He could have given it to angels. What good would it have done? They're not broken. There were some that are fallen. But he entrusts us. He entrusts his creation. Because broken people tell broken people. Beggars tell other beggars where they found bread. I want to encourage you to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with unbelieving family members, the people you work with, and others in church, because you might be the only Bible someone reads today. But let's say you profess faith in Christ, but you have doubts. You've fallen away, you quit reading your Bible, you backslid, you've taken your eyes off of Christ. Repent. The Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind that results in a change of heart and a change of direction. Turn around. Go back. Go back to the cross. Go back to His Word. Stand firm on the promises. You have been called for a reason. It's not about your feelings. It's not, and I'm being real with you. Our feelings deceive us. Our heart plays tricks on us. Go back to the Word. He is waiting to receive and restore His lost child. You got to know you're lost before you can be found. Remember the words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, confession means to agree with. To really understand that. What is my sin? Am I agreeing with God that it's wrong? Confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? Just some? No. All unrighteousness. Lastly, what if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ? I want you to understand, you have no righteousness of your own. You cannot stand before Him on that day. But God is pleading with you through me to be reconciled to Him today. God is calling you to Himself. He has removed any barriers for complete fellowship with Him. If enmity exists, it's on your part, not His. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Father, thank you for your Son and the work He did on the cross, standing in our place, being the pure satisfaction for you because of the wrath. Father, thank you for salvation found only in Him and through Him and by Him. Father, help us to glorify that. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to come alongside others that may have doubts, misunderstandings, maybe bad theology. Help us to come along lovingly, compassionately, kindly, lift each other up, build one another, and love them as you love us. Father, those that are here that are not believers today, Lord, you know their hearts. Father, I ask, I plead that you would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that you would prick their hearts, that they would be moved in a mighty way to be reconciled to you, that this message works in their hearts, that they see the transformation that's possible only because of you. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen.